Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to come before you, to learn more of you, to find out just who you are as our Heavenly Father. Amen. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And we need to learn of you, Father. Then we'll find the rest that we so desperately crave. Amen. Father God, give us ears to hear, that we may hear your word, that we may hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say to us, the church. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're continuing our series, Are You Saved? And this should be the last Sunday, Lord willing, that we'll talk about proofs, reasons, circumstances, situations that are given that do not necessarily mean that you are saved. And beginning next Sunday, Lord willing, we will begin to talk about absolute proofs, irrefragable, irrefutable proofs that you are saved in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we ask the question, are you saved? And we talked about that. Let's kind of do some review here. When you're asked, are you saved? Are you a Christian? And if you answer yes, the next question that may be asked is, how do you know? Mm-hmm. Then we ask, what reasons are you going to give as proof, as evidence that you are saved? What reasons are you going to give? And how can you know beyond a doubt? And you know, we went over this. 1 John 5:13 lets us know that we can know that we are saved, because he said in 1 John 5:13, these things were written to us who believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, so that we may know with absolute assurance that we have as a present possession eternal life. So we can know it. But the answers that are commonly given, or reasons that are usually given as proof, these answers do not necessarily prove that you are saved. These answers, these scenarios, these conditions, they do not usually prove that you are saved. We spoke about it earlier. When we give answers, they may include characteristics that we claim to possess, or some sort of scenario or situation or circumstance that has happened to us, or some sort of condition that we claim to have met as reasons or proof that we are saved. And then we said it earlier, the problem with that is that they do not necessarily prove it at all. And the acid test is, can a sinner do the same thing? And if a sinner can do the same thing, then that is not necessarily proof that you, or evidence that you are saved. And some of the things went over. One was visible morality. Can a sinner look honorable and visibly moral in front of people? And we went over that. We saw how Jesus spoke to the Pharisees to let them know that this outward morality means absolutely nothing, because it is the inward that counts. Mm-hmm. Second, we talked about religious involvement. We're talking about going to church regularly. We went over reasons why people go to church. People go to church, they're seeking some feelings or some blessings, or maybe some experiences or healings. You know, they want all of the byproducts, and they want the gifts rather than the giver. Mm-hmm. They want the byproducts of faith rather than seeking the author and finisher of our faith. People go to church because they like the fact that it's communal, has a communal feeling, or gives them a sense of community, some sort of social networking and things of that nature. People go to church because they want to see God fulfill their desires. And they believe that God's only purpose to exist is to give them whatever they want, rather than just the opposite. Maybe you go to church regularly for Bible study and things of that nature. You know, there are those who are interested in the Bible strictly from an academic point of view, mm-hmm. you know, but have no mindset at all to develop a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no real relationship. Maybe some sing in a choir. They serve as deacons and ushers. Maybe they are just involved in multiple ministerial auxiliaries. And none of those prove, again, a sinner can be in the pulpit, a sinner can sing in the choir, he can be a deacon and usher and so forth. So visible morality, religious involvement. Next, we went over being in ministry. You can be an active public ministry. We talked about those who are going to come to Jesus, St. Matthew 7, saying, Lord, didn't we do all of these things in your name? And Jesus said, depart from me. I never knew you, not for even one moment in time have I ever known you away from me. So visible morality, religious involvement, being in ministry, a sinner can do all of those things. How about the fourth one, conviction of sin? People may be well aware of their sin, be under deep conviction about it, even have a great emotional sense of guilt and from which they long to be delivered. But they do not repent, and they don't forsake the sin that causes the guilt, nor do they trust in the Savior who can forgive and remove their sin. So even conviction of sin by itself is not proof of salvation. We talked about Judas hanging himself. He felt guilty, but he hung himself. We went over the fact that there are two kinds of sorrow. There's a sorrow according to the will of God, and then there's a sorrow according to the world. The sorrow according to the will of God leads to repentance. The sorrow of the world leads to death. And so sorrow and over your feeling does not necessarily mean, over your sin does not necessarily mean that you are a Christian. Then this is where we stopped last time here. So visible morality is not necessarily proof. Religious involvement is not necessarily proof. Being in an active public ministry is not necessarily proof that you're a Christian, that you are saved, that you're born again. A conviction of sin is not necessarily proof. A past decision or an act, this is one of the main ones that we talked about, the most popular reason, the most common reason that's given is a past decision. That I remember when I raised the hand, I answered an altar call, I repeated some verses, and we went over Romans 10:9 very strongly. We talked about the tragedy and the travesty of the fact that those key words in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus says, Lord, if you believe in your heart that God has raised you from the dead, you will be saved. We went over that, the fact that because you have mouthed or parroted those phrases, this verse does not mean anything, because the person, quote unquote, giving the altar call is not really giving the full meaning behind key words like confess, which means to agree with God that Jesus is Lord. And God is not agreeing with you when you just parrot Jesus is Lord, because the person here is getting a mass altar call, a bunch of folks in front of them, and they'll say, repeat this after me. And so you're just repeating what they're saying without any explanation. You know, we went over to Luke 14 to talk about what it means for him to be Lord. Are you willing to give up your closest relationships and love Jesus more than your closest relationships, including family and brothers, sisters, mother and father, and your children and your wife or your husband? Secondly, are you willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer and die for him? And thirdly, are you willing to give up all of your worldly possessions should it require you? If you say yes to all of those, then you can say, he is my Lord and I am his slave. Amen. And because those words aren't gone over, it's really very sad about it. Just intellectual, mental assent that he's Lord is not enough. We went over in James, demons have mental assent. They observe, we said, more of God. They know more about God than all the human beings put together, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe more than we ever could, in a sense. But they're not submitted. It's more than just belief. Biblical belief includes submission and obedience.
Amen.
Never just mental assent.
Amen.
And so we went over all of that last time. We recognize that we're saved by grace. We're saved by grace through faith. And it is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, and it is not of works. We went over the order of salvation to understand there's an order to salvation. You know, because in order for you even to legitimately, factually say that I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he is my Lord, I confess with my mouth. Before you're even able to do that and really mean it, and you are really confessing him as your Lord, you must first be born again. You must first be risen from the dead.
Yes, amen.
We went over the example of Lazarus in the tomb. If you just roll the stone away and then Jesus sits outside there waiting for Lazarus to come out with nothing else happening, he's going to wait for an eternity. Because Lazarus is dead in that tomb. Sinners are dead. But once, Ephesians 2 and 5, we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, has he quickened, King James. In other words, raised us from death unto life.
Amen.
And once we've been given life, then we are able now to say of a truth, Jesus is my Lord. We talked about the order. Before even you are called and born again, he first foreknew us. Meaning that he intimately knows us before it ever started. That's the first step in the order of salvation. He knows us. And then those who he foreknew, he predestined us. Gives us a destiny. And he predetermines that destiny before our journey ever begins in this life. Then he calls us. Then justifies. Sanctifies and then glorifies. And so we thank and we're very grateful that he has enabled us to come alive,
amen,
spiritually speaking, and then declare him as our Lord and it really be the truth. Amen.
Amen.
Another popular reason that is given as proof of salvation is being water baptized. Well, what is your proof? Well, I raised a hand. I answered an altar call. I repeated Romans 10:9 and some other verses. I prayed the sinner's prayer, which is nowhere in the Bible. And then I got baptized. I got baptized. Let's look at Mark chapter 16, verse 16 and 17. We're going to go over Mark 16 and Acts 2:38. Those are two scriptures that are referred to as proof that water baptism saves folks. And I want to let you know up front that water baptism, a natural, physical water, you can't dip a human being, a natural, physical human being, in natural water, and that water wash away spiritual sin, because the problem is spiritual. So nothing natural can wash away something spiritual. Look at Matthew 16:16. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Mark.
Okay.
Yeah, Mark 16:16. Thank you, sir. Mark 16:16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. All right? So he that believeth and is baptized, the King James says, shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So, preacher, how you going to get out of that one? It says that he who has believed and is and has been baptized shall be saved. What are you going to do with that? It says if you believe and is baptized, you're saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Well, let's take a closer look at that verse. Closer look. He who has believed. Now, that's the word we kind of blow through again. Remember, biblical belief means that you're trusting in God. You're trusting in the Messiah, as it is said in the Hebrew, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. You're trusting in the good news, in God's word, not just a general trust. What are you trusting in? You're trusting in the work, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that he's been risen from the dead. You believe that he died for your sin, that he shed his blood for you, and that his blood is constantly cleansing you from all sin. Then it says, and is baptized, immersed, shall be saved. Saved from what? From the wrath of God. But look at the B portion of this verse. And it says, but he who has disbelieved or believeth not shall be condemned. Well, what's absent from the B portion of that verse? Notice it doesn't say, but he who has disbelieved and is not baptized shall be condemned. He didn't mention baptism at all. Because the condemnation or the salvation rests on belief or faith or trust. And notice, if you were to put this together, he who has believed, who trusts in the Messiah, Yeshua, in the good news, in the word of God, and have been baptized, shall be saved, because your proof of your believing is in your baptism. Now remember, you have to remember, this is a first century Jewish audience that he's talking to. They understood what it meant to be baptized. That's why in Acts 2:38, it says repent. Let's turn there and then we'll put these two together. Let's turn to Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. Acts 2 verse 38. You know what? Hold on before you go there. Let me hold it before you go there. So let me just, so that you can understand this. Salvation rests on belief. Notice in Romans 10:9, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God is raising. Believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Now there's no baptism mentioned in that. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For with the heart rather, man believeth unto salvation. And with the mouth confession is made unto repentance. I got that wrong. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And with the heart man believeth unto repentance. So notice there's belief and heart belief and trust and faith. Okay, then verse 17 of Romans 10 says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith is what's required, but proof of your faith is being baptized. Baptism is not to save you. Baptism is showing the world that I am saved, and here is my public acknowledgement and testimony of the fact that I have been saved. So baptism in and of itself has no saving value. Not baptism in water. Not baptism in water, by the way. There is a baptism that does save, and that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 12, verse 1. So if you were to read Mark 16, it would read, he who has believed in God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved, in other words, whoever does not trust, shall be condemned. Because look, think about it. The second part says, but he who has disbelieved, or whoever does not trust in the Messiah, in God, in Yeshua, in the good news, in the word of God, if you don't trust in the word of God, there's no need to be baptized. Amen. Think about that. So if baptism just saves, then okay, you don't trust, hey, let me baptize you, then we can get you saved anyway. No, it's the order is that you believe and trust first. Mm-hmm. There's no need, because remember, Romans 6 lets us know that we have been buried in him, with him, in baptism, Romans 6. So when you are water baptized, it's also a symbolic burying ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you can't be buried with somebody that you don't trust in.
Amen.
You have no faith in.
Mm-hmm.
So there's no need for baptism.
Right.
And so this shows us. And so if you were to say, but he who believes not shall be condemned. And I like how the commentator asked, whether baptized or not, they will be condemned because they refuse to come. Here's the key, to come to God in God's way. And that is by faith. Do you hear what I just said?
Amen.
So you're condemned whether you're baptized or not, because God's way is to come to him by faith. And this shows clearly to me, it shows that water baptism in and of itself has no saving value. It is by faith. You know, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. You know it, but let's go there anyway. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. You probably can quote it probably almost backwards for most. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Thank you, Father. And it reads, for by grace you have been saved, what is it? Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Now folks are arguing about what's the gift. Is it the grace that's a gift? Or is it the faith to be saved that's a gift? Or is it being saved that's a gift? How about all of them are gifts? Because you didn't own any of them. You didn't have the grace, you didn't have the faith, and you certainly weren't saved. So they're all gifts. So stop arguing. Keep reading. Not as a result of works. See, it says, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. So we'll know whatever it is, it was all given to you.
Amen.
And if you got confused between the space between verse 8 and 9, verse 9 says, not as a result of anything you did, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace through faith. And the expression of your faith is when you're baptized. Look at James chapter 14, or chapter 2 rather, verse 14. James chapter 2, verse 14. I grew up in that religion that taught that baptism. I've been baptized I don't know how many times. And I was still crooked, cross-eyed, and crazy. Because until you are saved, saved, and saved, then you are not saved. Because if you're dead, 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 that's it. You're dead. And there's nothing you can do. You can't raise yourself from the dead. He must do it. Verse 14, James chapter 2. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Look at this. Can that faith what? Save him. Faith is what saves. Not water baptism. Faith is what saves. Skip down to verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. So you can say that you're saved, but there must be proof.
Amen. Yes, Lord.
It's believing, believing, believing. Look at John, the Gospel of John, the third chapter. Look at verse 14. The Gospel of John, the third chapter, verse 14. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Father God.
Hallelujah. Glory be to God. The 14th verse of the Gospel of John, the third chapter. Thank you, Father. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever what believes what will in him have eternal life. Believing is what brings it about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, puts their trust in him, faith in him, relies on him, his ability, his strength, his life, his birth, life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, shall not perish eternally, but have eternal life. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
For God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. 18, he who believes, there it is again, that's the third time in these set of verses. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Believing is what causes not water baptism. Now let's turn over to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Beginning with verse 36. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain. King James says assuredly. Papa, you got it?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Mother, you got it? Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, talking about Jesus, their Yeshua, both Lord and Christ. Notice he's Lord first. Lord, Kurios, Master, Owner, Sovereign. And we don't get it because we're not understanding the times at that time. Jesus was just another man, and whoever Herod or Pilate or Caesar was king. But to say that he was Lord, that was major at that time. And Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Talking about the boldness of Peter. Wasn't this Peter who was super talkative? He suffered from the disease of diarrhea of the mouth and the hoof and mouth disease. He just majored in those things. Scary when a little girl, damsel girl, said, your speech sounds like you used to hang out with Jesus. And he swore three times and calling down the curses on himself from God. If I'm not lying, it's God, may God strike me down. This same weak knee Jesus, Peter rather, scary. Once he was empowered with the Holy Ghost. This is Acts chapter 2. Because in Acts chapter 1, Jesus, verse 8, Jesus said, you will be endued with power, dunamis, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then you'll be my witnesses all over the world. This is a result of that power being infused in Peter, and he turns to the crowd and said, you killed your Yeshua HaMashiach. You killed him. Now, when they heard this, they ran on him to do, no. They were under Holy Ghost arrest. What did the Holy Ghost do? He pierced them in the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, one of the greatest miracles, have you ever heard of the congregation coming to the preacher to ask how to be saved instead of the preacher giving an altar call? We tend to miss that. This is one of the greatest miracles. The congregation asked the preacher, what must we do? And what's implied to be saved? Because look at Peter's answer in verse 38. He said, repent and each one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you see about baptism, whenever baptism is mentioned, it's not mentioned by itself. It doesn't say just go be baptized. It's always believe or repent and be baptized. Repent, again, a word we heard this, we grew up in apostolic church, we talked, heard about repentance ad nauseum. I couldn't tell you what repentance was because they never explained it. Repent means to have a change of mind, a change of views, a change of purpose, to have a change of mind. And that change of your mind, your views, and your purpose are to be accompanied by abhorrence or hatred and sorrow of your sins. I want to say that again. It's not just repent. What does it mean? It means a change of mind, a change of views, a change of purpose. That change of your mind, your views, and your purpose must be accompanied with an absolute abhorrence and hatred and loathing of and sorrow for your sins. How many just jumped in the water by just saying the word? There was no real examination. And that's what has happened to hundreds and thousands and millions of people throughout the land. They have not examined themselves. Did they really take inventory? Because if God hasn't raised you from the dead, you will not abhor your sin. You won't loathe your sin. You won't sorrow over your sin. There is no changing of the mind, of your views, of your purpose. And once you abhor and sorrow for your sins, I have, finishing out the definition, that change resulting in the acceptance of the will of God in your inner selves instead of rejecting it. I said that change will result in acceptance of the will of God in your inner being instead of rejecting it. What do you mean by that? Well, you can sorrow and be abhor your sin, but then the turnaround part is you're accepting the will of God. This is sin. This is the will of God. Amen. And I'm now going to walk away from this, turn away from this sin, and now begin to obey the will of God. Amen. All of that is in the word repent.
Yes, sir.
It's terrible when you don't break forth the word of God and expositorily teach the word of God.
Yeah.
And exegete the word of God. Once you've done that, sure, you can be baptized in the name of Jesus. And I have in my notes that when you're talking to a first century, they've already killed Jesus. And now Peter has the gall, the nerve to say this in this environment. He said to be baptized in the name of Jesus, the one you hated and killed. And when we talk about the name of Jesus here, I have in my notes here, upon the ground of your confession of belief in the sum total of all that Jesus Christ is in his glorious person. I love that. You are to be baptized upon the ground of your confession of belief in the sum total of all that Jesus Christ is in his glorious person. Let me say that again. Upon the ground, we're defining in the name of Jesus. Upon the ground of your confession of belief in the sum, S-U-M, total of all that Jesus Christ is in his glorious person. You explain it all like that. It just takes on a whole new flavor. So let's just get to the water. Have you done that? Well, no, I need to think about them. Well, good. Go have a seat. Go back to the pew. Empty out the pew, the altar call. Please empty it out. I've said for years that it's a shame that altar calls all across America in particular, that if there's one person who is incorrectly told that they're saved, and they turn their back on the things God said, that don't work because my life didn't change. You know, part of that blood is on those preachers' hands, the ones who told them they were saved, that led them incorrectly. But you and I both know that even if that happened to one person, it's one too many.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that it's more, way more than one person.
Mm-hmm.
We're so busy trying to get our churches filled up. Let's get some behinds in the seats.
Mm-hmm.
Like really don't, seem like, this is harsh, seeing that some maybe don't really care about the person in the sense of really being sure that this is really real. It's like, okay, good enough, let's go. And they're not following Jesus' example. Many, it says, and they believed on him there. And like when they were believing, Jesus turns around and says, okay, there's getting too many folks up in there. Let me go and preach a separating message to get the folks who don't believe out of here. Mm-hmm. I said, preach a separating message to get the folks who really just kind of just there for whatever reason. Let's get rid of them.
Right.
Did you hear what I just said? You heard that. You heard that way of ministering, that style. I'm dwelling on this for a moment. I'm about to connect it. Who's hanging around him for those 3 years of his public ministry to hear him preach that way? Peter. One of the right disciples, you're right. And one of the, my wife's a disciple, that's right. And one of the disciples was Peter. Listen to this. When he tells, he could have just said, repent and believe in Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that would have been good. Listen to what I'm saying. He could have, he didn't have to mention baptism at this time. He said, believe and repent. But he says, and be baptized. Listen to this note here. Baptism would mark a public break with Judaism and identification with Christ. When you are baptized, you're saying, I side with and I identify with that. This, just like in the gangs back in the 70s and in the 90s, when they used to walk up to you, if you were in a foreign gang territory, they walk up and say, what set you claiming? Who you with? That's what baptism was. It was the set you was claiming is Jesus Christ now. I claim Judaism, but now I'm claiming Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Such a drastic public act would help weed out any conversions which were not genuine. That's why he said be baptized. You can't just say, oh, I repent, oh, I repent. No, if you are repenting for real, then be baptized. Oh, man, I ain't finna do that. I ain't let nobody know. Man, if I walk away from Judaism, I'm gonna be crucified and barbecued and publicly ridiculed. Right. And that's the problem with Christians today. We're so scared. That's why even pastors are so scared to speak out against certain issues, especially the homosexual stuff. So scared. We're letting society dictate how a pastor delivers the word of God. That's ridiculous. I love the separating message. He says, if you really are repenting, then prove it and be baptized. Break from Judaism. Publicly claim that you are siding with the Lord Jesus Christ. That you are claiming his sect, if you will. That he is my Lord.
Yes.
And that's going to weed out any conversions which were not genuine. That's exactly what that was designed to do.
Mm-hmm.
Not to save them, but to prove you really are repenting. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
All right. So we're talking about the belief, reasons given concerning salvation. And again, we're talking about that salvation, proof of salvation, is not to be verified, if you will, by a past act or past decision. That's what we're talking about right now.
Mm-hmm.
And so having said that, that salvation is not to be verified or corroborated or to be given as evidence because of some past act or decision. And the reason I'm saying that too, because there was a big movement afoot in the maybe the late 80s and 90s, and maybe somewhat even on today still, that you could claim you could be saved, but Jesus not be your Lord. He first is your Savior, and then later he becomes your Lord. And what that did was that gave space and license for to keep sinning after you so-called, quote-unquote, got saved. So you get saved, and then you go on and keep sinning, and then once you get tired of your sin, and you kind of get petered out and sin, and then you say, okay, now he's my Lord. And that's when he had, you know, people like, thank God for John MacArthur and Arthur Spill and others who wrote books on like the Lordship Salvation or the Gospel According to Jesus. Why you gotta write books like that? Because people's coming up with new gospels. No. When you're saved, he is Lord. At that moment, not later. So you have a girl, a mother, whose daughter is into lesbianism, and she said, but I know she's saved because she confessed Jesus as the Lord. She's going by the past act. That's where that comes. That's why we got to go through all of this. It's not a past act or decision that you've done, baptism or confession or prayer, that proves you're saved. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. Our salvation is not verified by a past act. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus speaking, you will recognize them by their fruit. What? Oh, wait a minute. I thought he said a past act. By their baptism, by the confession. Romans 10, 9. What Bible? What version you got, David? You got the right version? Okay. Because I thought it said by a past act, Romans 10, 9, or confession. But the Bible says fruit. You'll recognize them. Fruit, meaning lifestyle. What the tree produces. So metaphorically speaking, each Christian is a tree. And the fruit is righteousness. The fruit of righteousness. If you want to get into the Holy Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meaning temperance or self-control. That's the fruit. He said you'll know them by their fruit. In other words, the tree don't have to say a word. Amen. Think about that. All but Christian. Shouldn't have to say it. You'll know them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Verse 17. So every healthy tree bears good fruit. And I love that because if you are a Christian, you are bearing some sort of fruit. Every healthy tree, every good tree bears good fruit. But the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy, good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Neither can a diseased tree bear good fruit. So a healthy, good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Cannot. Impossible. Just live. Your living is going to let the world know exactly who you are. It's not by a past act. Are you saved? Watch me. Yes, I'm saved. How do you know? Just watch me. You'll see. And boy, oh boy, how many can actually declare that? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, as we challenged the brothers down in at the men's fellowship breakfast in Texas, you know, and we taught it here. Are you living a life that you can tell someone, follow me as I follow Christ? Are you living that life? Are you sure that your life is that righteous and sanctified and set apart before God that you can tell somebody else, watch me and follow me as I follow Christ? That's the acid test. Ain't got nothing to do with no baptism or a past act or decision. It's, are you really saved? And Jesus said, your fruit is going to prove it. That's verse 20. He sums it up. He says it in verse 16. It's like a sandwich. There's 16 and then there's 20. Says it again. Thus, as a result of all of this, you will recognize them by their fruit. Fruits. Not a past act. Not a past decision. By their fruit. Lifestyle. Their words. Their righteous living. Verse 21. Not everyone who says and keeps on saying to me. See, that's talking. Lord, Lord. Will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will, there's the fruit, doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. But they keep on talking. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons, perform many miracles? After you finish saying and confessing, then I'm going to say and confess, verse 23. 3. And then, verse 23, I will say, declare, confess to you, I never knew you, not for one moment in time. Depart from me, away with me, you who practice lawlessness, iniquity, and that which is not in my will. So what was the proof of their salvation in that whole thing, doing the will of God? That's the fruit. Verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears the words of mine and acts on them or doeth them, King James, or obeys them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Rain fell, floods came, winds blew, slammed against the house, and it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. We'll get to that in a moment, what that means. Verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man built his house on the sand. Rain fell, floods came, winds blew, slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And let's go back to the difference between these two. All right, everyone, therefore, who hears these words of mine. All right, let's go to verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine. All right, so they both heard these words of mine. Okay, and they both had a house. Let's say it's the same house. They built the house. There's nothing to differentiate the houses. One failed, one didn't. That's what's different. But they both had a house. Let's say they were even right next to each other. One was on sand, one was on rock. Same house, both heard the word. Well, what's the difference? Let's go back to verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them or obeys them or does them, that's 24. Go to verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them. There's the difference. One was obedient and one wasn't. So then the rock, because the only difference is the foundation upon which the houses were built. And the only difference that we see is one obeyed and one didn't. So is it safe to say then that the one who heard the word and obeyed is the one who built the house on the rock? The rock would be of obedience to the word of God. You see what I'm saying? And then the sand would be hearing the word and not obeying the word of God. And therefore, that it would be the sand. So the foundations then are obedience and disobedience. Or obeying and not obeying. Those are the two grounds. And notice in any of those grounds, that when it's obedience to the word of God, it is not baptism. It is a doing of the word of God because you believe in him. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. As we get ready to close here, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot by men. You are the light of the world. City set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Talking is not involved in there.
Amen.
How do you know I'm a Christian? How do you know you're a Christian? Because you ought to see the good works. Let your light shine before men, that they may see. They ought to be seeing something. Amen. Well, we just read what that seeing is in Matthew chapter 7. That is doing the will of God, which is the fruit. They ought to see the fruit You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Proof is not in going to church. Proof is not in being in ministry. Proof is not in being a visibly, outwardly, external moral person. The proof is in your living, doing the will of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Ephesians chapter 2. You know it, for by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Verse 10, here it is. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Does everyone have that?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Okay. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. That's a doubling up. If it's prepared, it means beforehand. But I like the doubling for emphasis. They were prepared beforehand so that we would walk. What does walk mean? To live in them. It's your lifestyle.
Amen.
That's proof of your salvation.
Amen.
Because you can fake the funk for only so long. Jesus said that that which is done in the closet eventually is going to come out on the rooftop.
Amen.
You will be exposed. And we've seen a lot of exposure through the years.
Amen.
Okay, how long it take? It may take 20 years. But you will be exposed. He said, we are his workmanship. See, when you are his workmanship, he's the one who has begun a good work.
Yes.
And he is faithful to complete it. This workman knows how to finish the job.
Amen.
Oh, you better watch yourself.
Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord.
We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good. We were created for good works. That's the purpose.
Yes, amen.
Certainly that's going to be the proof. That's why Jesus said, by their fruit you'll know them. That's why Jesus said, he that hears these sayings of mine and acts on them, does them, obeys them, that's the rock of obedience that you'll build your house on. As opposed to hearing it and not doing it, that's the sand on what you're building. Sand is just easy to just kind of do things your way. That Frank Sinatra anointing. I did it my way. It's easier. That's the wide, broad, remember we kicked it off with the wide way. The broad way. Sand is easy. You have to dig down and deep into the thing, create a foundation and all that. And it just doesn't start erecting a house right on. It's easy. We want easy. But Jesus said it's not easy. So just a few are going to be saved. They're going to even find a way. Just a few are even going to find it. And when they find it, it's a hard, compacted, compressed entrance to even get in. And then once you get in, struggle your way through there, then the way is narrow and difficult. We're prepared. We've been prepared beforehand that we would walk in good works. Look at 1 John. Chapter 5. And we'll close. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 1. I'm sorry. Verse 5. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 5. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Glory be to God. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 5. Get a little excited and start to need to calm it down. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him. And I love how the what it's implying. And it is currently ringing in our ears. And so we're going to announce and declare this message to you that God is light. That God, as to his nature, is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. In other words, darkness does not exist, not even one particle.
Amen.
Amen is right. Verse 6, if we say, that talking again, that we have fellowship, meaning we're having fellowship, the word fellowship, it means that we're having things in common, or we are partakers together and enjoy fellowship. If we're saying that we are having things in common and we are partakers together and enjoying fellowship with Him, Jesus Christ, and yet walk in darkness. See, this is crystal clear. This is what we're talking about. How do you get a Christian? And you begin to say this and say that, I did this and I did that. But if you continue to walk, which means to habitually order your behavior in the darkness, you are lying. That's in the present tense. You're lying and you do not practice the truth.
Amen.
The word walk again is in present tense too. Amen. Which means to constantly, consistently, and continually by habit, as a force of habit, ordering your behavior. If you are habitually, constantly, consistently, and continually ordering your behavior in the darkness, you are lying and you don't practice the truth. Now notice what it went to. He said, if you say, I'm saved, that's what having fellowship, by the way, in case anybody didn't know out there or in here. When he says in verse 6, when he said, if we say that we have fellowship with him, that's saying, I am saved. You got that? I'm a Christian. Okay. If you say that, yet your lifestyle doesn't back it, he says, you're lying. You're not practicing the truth. Sound to me like we just wrapped this whole thing up in a nutshell. That's why you can't say all of those things. I go to church. I am a deacon. I'm an usher. I sing in the choir. I'm a pastor. I'm a da da. He said, you can say all of that. But when what we're to do is not listen to what you're saying, we're to watch what you're doing.
Amen. Say that.
That's why our job, our titles as pastor, is one of our jobs or titles is bishop. Episcopos, which means to watch out and watch over the flock. We're to do that because folks will say all kind of stuff. So he says, if we say that and we're ordering our behavior in the darkness, we lie. And darkness means according to that that's not in line with God's word, in evil and wickedness. Verse 7, but contrasting conjunction, if we walk habitually ordering our behavior in the light as he himself is in the light, we have, who is we? The believer and God. That's the we. We, the believer and God, have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses, or if that's present tense, keeps continually cleansing us from all and every sin. Isn't that good news? That the blood of Jesus Christ, I call it a washing machine. The blood is like a washing machine that you just keep throwing in clothes and it just keep agitating that, I mean our lives rather, and it just keep getting rid of that sin because we be sinning, excuse my ghetto, but we be sinning too much. We're sinning, but that blood is powerful than every single sin. It continually cleanses us from all sin. Well, you can't let the people know that, because if you tell the people of God that the blood cleanses from all sin, they're just going to be sinning. If that's your mindset, I question your salvation. Because what one of the gifts of salvation is a desire, a burning desire to want to do God's will. You want to obey God. That's why you don't have to ever doubt your salvation, because you want to obey God. A sinner does not want to obey God.
Amen.
They can talk a lot of things. You can go to church and not be saved. You can go be in the pulpit and not want to obey God.
Amen.
That's what we'll start on next Sunday. We're going to start on proofs that are irrefragable, irrefutable, that sinners cannot do.
Amen.
And one of those is that you want to obey God.
Amen.
Glory be to God. He said, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then the believer in God, they really do have fellowship one with another. Mm-hmm. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, keeps continually cleansing us from all sins. We need to realize that, I mean, think about it. How many people have prayed prayers, gone to altar calls in church services, made confessions of Romans 10:9 and others, been in prayer rooms and been laid, hands laid on, and how many have been baptized? All of those things without ever experiencing genuine saving faith.
Yes.
No visible morality, religious involvement, being in ministry, conviction of sin, or a past decision or act, none of those are not necessarily proof that you are saved. And I even threw one in, the feeling of assurance. I feel like I'm saved. I just feel it in my bones. Well, that's then you got some messed up bones or something. Because Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked.
Amen.
Who can understand? So if you feel it in your heart, you really are in trouble. You can't trust your heart. Amen. So even feeling that is not it. We're saved because he saved us, because he rose us from the dead. Amen. We have a desire to obey him for life.
Yes.
Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for your word today. We need to hear this. Father God, and I thank you that every single person under the sound of my voice, if they are questioning their salvation, that just cleared it up one way or the other. Either they know they are or they know they aren't.
Amen.
Amen. As I said before, so say I now again, one of the most frightening, horrifying moments in anyone's life or existence is when a person dies and their spirit begins to descend into the bowels of hell rather than ascend into the glorious heaven. Father God, please convict folks of their sin who need to be convicted of it. Please.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Show them if they're not saved that they're not saved.
Amen.
Show them clearly right now in the name of Jesus. Show them they're not saved if they're not saved. And if they are saved, then assure them that they are saved.
Amen.
1 John 5:13 said, these things are written that you may know with absolute assurance that you have and possess right now eternal life.
Amen.
You can know that you are saved.
Mm-hmm.
And for those of you who the Lord may be working with, maybe he's resurrected your spirit and the stone has been rolled away in your life. Mm-hmm. You're ready to come out of the cave of darkness. I want to let you know in a summary situation here that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Receive that summary of the gospel. Father God, work with that in the hearts of those that you raised from the dead. For we're not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Have your way, Father. Do your thing in Jesus' holy name. Let every heart say, amen.
Amen.
Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus.